spiritual things. We're still in this series. This is week 4 of this series, and there's going to be a couple more to go. But first and foremost, we've been talking about from the first week and every week after is our identity. Our identity. We can't talk too much about that because it's so important. I hope that if I was to ask you today, those of you that were here the first week, if I was to ask who you are, hopefully you would have a different answer than you did that first week. The gospel is so amazing. That's, you know, to think that all that we have and all that we've been given by the Lord, we did nothing to earn it. We did nothing to achieve it. And that's why it's so hard to accept sometimes, because we want to achieve and we want to earn and we want to do, but grace is a free gift. That's the way it is, but that makes it so amazing that through Jesus Christ, we have this free gift of grace. It's amazing. If you've come to Jesus, if you've repented, as was John the Baptist's message, as was Jesus' message, as was Peter's message, and as is our message, repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you've repented, you've turned from your sin and your ways to follow Jesus, then as we've been talking about through this series, you were a sinner before. You were filthy. But now, in Christ Jesus, you are a saint. The scriptures refer to believers as saints all throughout the New Testament. That's who you are. That's how God looks at you. That's how God sees you. Is as a saint. So you were not a sinner who has been saved by grace. Rather, you were a sinner who has been saved by grace, and now you are a saint who sometimes sins. It's not a game, it's not a play on words, it's a reality of who you actually are. That is who you are. So we know who we are. Who is God? We've looked at that. The first word for who God is Elohim. It's a plural word because God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We serve one God in three persons. It's something we can't fully comprehend or grasp. We can have different things to use to maybe describe what that looks like, but we can't fully comprehend one God in three persons. God alone is creator. We need to remember that, because if we think that someone else is creator, if we think that someone else or something else can create something, then we're off track. God alone is creator. God is all-powerful. There is none that compares to his power. Some might think they do, but they're wrong. God is all-knowing. There's nothing he doesn't know, and there's nothing he doesn't understand. And God is everywhere. All the time. There is nowhere you can go and there is nowhere you can be where God is not. So no matter what you need, God is with you. And there is no one or no thing more powerful than him. That should bring us some comfort. No matter what it is that you don't understand, God is with you. And there is no one and no thing that knows more. And no matter where you are, or where you find yourself, God is with you. There is nowhere that you can go that he is not already there. We looked at that God speaks and something happens. That's the way that it works. God doesn't speak just for fun. God doesn't say something and nothing happens. God speaks and something happens. So that's who God is. Who is the enemy? That's what we looked at last week. Satan, Lucifer, the devil, the serpent, whatever names you want to use, we need to remember that he is a created angel. He is not the creator. He cannot create things. That's not who he is. He doesn't have that power. He had power and he had authority while he was under God in heaven, but he tried to become God. He wanted to be worshipped as God, and we read last week he was thrown to the earth. Still having his power, but he's not having authority to use it. However, through sin, man gave that authority back to Satan because we were under God. He told us to be fruitful and multiply. He told man to subdue and overcome and be in dominion. And while we were under God, that was our authority. But we chose to obey Satan instead of God, taking us from under God's authority to being under Satan's authority. Now we had Satan with power and authority, which is not good for us or anyone. That's why Satan is referred to in Scripture as the God of this world. But Jesus, but God. God always has a plan. Jesus, fully God and fully man. He never sinned, and it's important that he never sinned. We realize that it's important that he never sinned because then he wouldn't be the perfect, spotless lamb for sacrifice for our Savior. But it's equally important that he never sinned because had he sinned, he would have come under Satan's authority just like we did. That's why Satan tried so hard in the wilderness to just get Jesus to just bow the knee one little way so that he could keep his authority. But Jesus never sinned, taking back the authority that we lost through sin. And we now read in Scripture that Jesus has all authority. And it says in heaven and on earth. Jesus has all authority. We realize that authority can be delegated, and that is exactly what Jesus has done. He has delegated his authority to his disciples, to us who believe, to those who follow. So this week is Spiritual Things Part 4, back in Ephesians chapter 6, if you have your phones and your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 6. It's important that we realize something as we talk about spiritual warfare and spiritual things and authority. We're told in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, it says that He, God, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed or transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That's huge. That's a big deal because you and I were stuck. You and I were in bondage. You and I were bound by the power of darkness. That's where you were. That was the reality. But God has transferred you to a new location, into a new kingdom. You are not who you once were, and you are not where you once were. You were stuck and bound under the power of darkness. But now in Christ Jesus, you've been transferred into the kingdom of His Son, where you're seated with Christ at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 6, reading in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We declare, as every week, we declare that it is truth, absolute final authority, not our opinion, not our desire, not somebody else, not the world around us. Your truth is absolute authority. We'll allow it to shape and mold and change us. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to minister to each one here and in the rooms of those watching live or the recording. Holy Spirit, that you would teach us, that you would show us, that you would minister to us, that you would do among us what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. It's interesting that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against these principalities and powers and darkness in the heavenly places. And we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now that we know who the players are in this battle, we need to make sure that we're prepared for this battle. So if we continue on in our text today, we're going to read about all the armor that's available to us. And we've looked at all the different pieces of armor before in other messages. We've talked about that. But the key that I want you to notice in this armor is that you put it on. You put it on. God doesn't just do it for you. It doesn't just automatically happen. It speaks of, as you read through the armor, you'll read, put on the whole armor of God. It'll say, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. It'll tell you to stand. It'll tell you, having girded your waist, having put on, having shod your feet, above all, taking. It says, and take, and being watchful. Those are all things describing what you do and you take for yourself. It's interesting. God doesn't do that part for you. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. Getting ready for battle is putting on our armor. Soldiers don't get dressed by somebody else. They dress themselves. The armor's available. The armor's given to them. But they dress themselves. And it's no different for us. All of the armor described, as we know, is from a Roman soldier's armor. As Paul would have been in prison, guarded by one of these guys, and he's looking at what they're wearing. Soldiers don't just jump up and head into battle. They put on their armor. They grab their weapons. It would be silly for them to have no weapons and no armor and just run into battle. But that's often what we do. Or we don't even know there's a battle and we just walk around thinking that everything's just good. In the Roman soldier's armor, it's important to recognize that the way it was set up for them, the belt held everything together. Without the belt, their breastplate would hook into the belt, their sword would sheath into the belt. Everything was in some way connected or attached to the belt. Without putting their belt on, they'd have no way to hold the rest of the armor in place, and they would have nowhere to sheath their sword. The belt kept everything together and in working order. And it's no different for us. That's why we talk so much about who we are and our identity and the Word of God, because the first piece of armor that we're told to put on is our belt. That's the very first thing. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14 says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, the belt of truth. And the very next thing that we're to put on is, it says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So the belt that holds everything else together and to cover our heart. Both of these bring us right back to our identity, right back to who we are, right back to what God says about us. It's absolutely crucial. We must know the truth. We must know what Jesus did for us. And we don't learn all that Jesus did for us, and we don't learn all the truth by listening to a message every Sunday morning. That's not enough. How many times have we pulled out our Bible and read it in the last month? It's a question to think about. You probably don't have a lot of truth. You probably don't have a lot of armor on if your Bible hasn't been pulled out and read in the last month. It's not about how much we read our Bible. It's grace. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Don't put words in my mouth. But if we're not reading the Word, if we're not reading the truth, how much truth do we know? How much truth are we aware of? If we believe that God, Creator God, all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present, we believe it. And he wrote this book. Why wouldn't we read all of it over and over and over? Because we're good without it? Because we got saved and one day we go to heaven, so whatever in the in-between? It's not how you fight a battle. It's not how a soldier prepares. We must know the truth, because Scripture tells us that the truth will set us free. As we look back to Genesis, we read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, it says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. It's an interesting statement. Why would they tell us that? Why would it be important that we would know that? Well, we were never meant to know, as we realize, we were never meant to know evil, only good. That's why we weren't to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They didn't know they were naked. They didn't have a basis to go on. They didn't know there could be another way. They didn't know evil. There was innocence. There was no shame. There was no condemnation. All they knew was truth. All they knew was good. All they knew was God Himself. There was an anointing. There was a covering through their relationship with God. Until Satan made his move to get his authority back. As soon as they ate from the tree that they were commanded not to, as soon as they gave their authority back to Satan and came out from under God's covering to Satan's covering. We read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "The eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." It's interesting because it says their eyes were opened, and now they know evil as well as good. They knew now that they're naked. They're now under Satan's authority. The covering, the anointing, the relationship with God has been broken. And they knew that they were naked. The very first things that this new wisdom and knowledge and revelation causes them to do is two things: cover themselves and hide from God. It's no different today. It's no different today. Those of us who are in sin, those who don't know Jesus and have never accepted Him as Lord and Savior, those of us who maybe have but are choosing to live in our own way, doing our own things, when we're in sin, when we're apart from God, we hide from God. It's absolute foolishness because we know that God is everywhere all the time. But we hide from God and we try to cover ourselves. It's interesting. We'll try to cover ourselves with money, sex, drugs, alcohol, status, success, whatever it is that's your covering choice. We all have covering choices. You name it. But what we're really doing is we're trying to cover ourselves. We're trying to hide from God. We're trying to not be seen. They were naked and not ashamed. Now, they're naked and ashamed and condemned. And as God comes into the garden to visit them, like He had been doing all along, they're hiding. And He asks them, "Where are you?" Not because He doesn't know, but He wants them to realize what's happening here. They're hiding in their homemade fig leaf coverings. And what does God do? Well, God lets them know the consequences of their sin. And then we read in Genesis 3, verse 21, it says, "Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them." This shows the first blood being shed to cover sin, for sure. But more than that, it shows God covering His people. Because God is love. Even when they're in sin, even when they've been disobedient, even when there's consequences for what they've done, God is love and He covers them. Adam and Eve, they were already covered, though. They had fig leaves on. But our homemade coverings never work. They don't work. Whatever we try to cover ourselves with outside of God, it doesn't work. That's why if it's money, you always need more. That's why if it's alcohol, you need something stronger. That's why if it's fame or success or fortune, it's never enough because it doesn't work. The fig leaves don't work. It didn't work then and it doesn't work now. They still were ashamed. They still were condemned. They're still hiding from God. So God clothed them himself. You can't do it for yourself. God has to do it for you. There is no other way to the Father except through Jesus. There is no other name by which we can be saved. Jesus is the name above every other name. Jesus, the perfect, spotless, the sinless, the Lamb who was slain to take away the sins of the world. Jesus, who through his death and resurrection makes you new, so that you are not who you once were. We're now back to what God intended. Clothed instead of with fig leaves or even animal skin, we are now clothed with Christ himself. There is no better covering. No longer ashamed. No longer condemned, because Scripture says there is no condemnation for us. Not because of our fig leaves, not because of our money, not because of our success, not because of our power, our wisdom. There's no condemnation for us in Christ Jesus. We're no longer under the authority of Satan and the power of darkness. God has transferred us into the kingdom of his Son. So as we get dressed for battle, be sure that the first things we do is put on the belt of truth. Because if we don't have truth, nothing else is going to fit together. We'll get all twisted up and messed up and weird. And that's what some of us do. We get twisted up, messed up, and weird. And we think that we're ready for battle. You need the belt of truth, because without the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness won't fit right. You got nowhere to put your sword. All the other things don't connect properly. You need to put on the breastplate of righteousness because that's who you are. You need to guard your heart. And it's a breastplate of righteousness because it's something you put on because it's not yours. It's not your righteousness. So you have to put on his. It's his righteousness. We're told, Jesus said, to put first the kingdom, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Because you can't seek your own. You can't make your own. Daniel, when he was going out to fight Goliath and was given someone else's armor, he couldn't put it on. He tried, but he never would have been able to fight or do anything with it on. It wasn't his armor. It's not somebody else's armor. You can't dress somebody else, and somebody else can't dress you. You have to put it on yourself. But the belt you put on isn't yours. It's his truth, not yours. And the breastplate of righteousness, it's not yours. It's his. Be sure that the first things you do is put on the belt of truth and put on the breastplate of righteousness, knowing who you are and whose you are. Knowing all that Jesus did for us. Once that's in place, then you can begin to fit everything else together. You can begin to move forward and take ground. Then we're really ready to push back the darkness and advance the kingdom while we build his church. But you need to know that you are called, that you're covered, that you're loved, and that you're new. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we are covered with Christ himself. Not fig leaves, not animal skin. The sacrifice that brought our forgiveness and our mercy and our grace was not the blood of animals. It was not a sacrifice that we made. It was Jesus, the Son of God, fully God and fully man. Never sinned, perfect and spotless. And not only that, but he's not dead, he's alive through his resurrection. And that in that new life and in this new covenant, we are not who we once were. We thank you for the breastplate of righteousness. It's not ours, but it's his. It's perfect. It's enough. It's sufficient. We thank you for the belt of truth that isn't our truth or our opinion or anyone else's. It's yours, God. And everything fits into place on this belt. Everything is held together in this truth. God, we thank you that you are all powerful, that you are all knowing, and that you are everywhere all the time. We ask that you instill these things into our hearts and minds, so that as we begin to move forward in battle, we're more than overcomers. So that we know that nothing can separate us from the love of God. So that we know there's no condemnation for us in Christ Jesus. So that we know we're not who we once were. Help us to put on this armor, God. Help us to wear it well. Help us to use it appropriately. We thank you that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And that you, Lord, have seated us with Christ Jesus at your right hand. In Jesus' name, amen.